This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Reverend Kevin Labby is our senior pastor. Today's message is by Ryan Johnson and is titled, Be Who You Are. This sermon is taken from Psalm 19, verse 14. Now here's Ryan with today's message.
Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together, in your presence to praise and to worship who you are and what you've done for us. God, we admit that we're all here and we all have a different state of mind right now. Some of us are still frustrated about the argument we had on the way to church, or still thinking about what we're going to have for lunch, or we're caught up in the struggle and the frustration, the despair of what's been happening in our lives. We're upset at our culture and feel that we're out of control. We're scared. God, we come from a lot of different places today, and there's a lot on our minds. Would you, in your grace, remind us that you are sovereign, you are in control, that you are not just a redeemer, but a restorer, and that you are restoring all things to yourself. You are making all things new, even when it's hard for us to see and understand. God, may we see the hard things as opportunities to see your grace, to see you more. God, would you draw us to yourself? Remind us who you are. Remind us who we are in light of that. Pray that your word would go before us, that we would not leave this place the same people, that you would make us different because of your word and its transforming power in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to be looking at Psalm 19 today. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen. There are several different directions that we could take when looking at Psalm 19. For example, it's a great picture of the doctrine of God's Word. It'll be pretty easy to see that it's broken into three different parts, three different characterizations of God's Word. The first that you'll see is it talks about God's unspoken word. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And throughout the Bible, it tells us when we go out into the world, we see the world around us, creation around us, it should put us at awe, in awe of who God is. Romans, and Paul says there in Romans that the creation is enough to prove to us that there is a God. The clearest picture I've seen of that, back in 2000, I got to go to Uganda. And towards the end of our stay, we went into the bush of Uganda, and I was on the back of this little motorcycle with my translator, and we rode up this hill through some banana, whatever you call it, orchard, something, banana farm. And we rode through all the bananas slapping us in the face, and we go up on this hill, and we run into this guy. I swear he had to be the oldest guy I've ever seen in my life, and his wife was there. They were half naked, so it was awkward. And I'm trying to talk to this guy about Jesus, and I ask him, do you know who Jesus is? And he says, through the translator, I have no idea. I've never heard that name before. And it's like, I've never met anybody in my life that's never heard the name of Jesus. What do I do? How do I even start this conversation? And I remember that morning, I'd studied through Romans, and where it says that the creation is enough to prove to us the existence of God. And so I asked him, I pointed out over this valley that it was just breathtaking, it was beautiful. When you see this, what does it make you think of, is what I asked him. And I kid you not, he dropped to his knees and he looked at me trembling and says, there is someone greater than me that created all of this. And I got to tell him, that's Jesus. And he grabbed my hand and he said, tell me more about this man so that I can give my life to him. It was such a cool experience. But it showed me, too, that yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but the unspoken word is not enough. We need the spoken word of God. I needed to be able to tell him about Jesus. And so the second part of Psalm 19 you'll see is the spoken and the perfect word of God that teaches us the law of God. And then the third part you'll see is kind of, we could look at it as the searching word of God, the transforming word of God that searches our hearts and lays all our sin bare and points us to what we need to do with it. That's one direction that we could take, but I'm going to take a different direction today. I've been reading a book by John Piper called Think, and in it he describes his lifelong struggle with the tension he feels between what he thinks and feels and does. And I can relate so well to that struggle, because I've always struggled with my thoughts about God not necessarily matching up with the way I feel towards him. And either of those not matching up with the way I live in response to that, with my actions. I struggle with the question, okay, what is it I'm to think? And I get that, but I think I know the way I should feel, but I don't feel that way. And in light of what I know is true about God, I know that I should be acting a certain way, but I rarely do. And so as we go to Psalm 19, I want us to look at it through that lens of thinking and feeling and doing. So if you have your Bible, read with me in Psalm chapter 19. It's a Psalm of David. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I want to be honest with you guys today, if you will allow me to. If not, I'm going to do it anyway. When I just see this on the surface, this psalm, when I see other psalms and other parts of Scripture like this on the surface, to be honest, it makes me feel so empty and so full of despair. When I hold myself up to the desires that David has, the desires for his word, the desires that he has to live a life of godliness, when I hold myself up in comparison to him, I just don't compare at all. And it leads me to feel guilt, shame, frustration, emptiness. I look at the way he just walks around, and everything he sees in the world points to him and reminds him of God's glory. And the way that he talks about his desire for God's word, you know, he says it revives the soul, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens my eyes, it's enduring forever. And he compares his desire for God's word to that of like the sweetest food that he could think about, honey. I don't like honey, so if I were thinking about that, I would compare it to like kettle corn at the farmer's market and winter market. You guys had that before? If you haven't, you haven't lived. It's awesome. Or like bruschetta at Stonewood, the best stuff you'll ever put in your mouth, or a steak from Ruth Chris, whatever it is for you, that's like the most amazing food you could think about. That's what David is saying. Like, I desire God's word more than I desire that food, more than I desire the richest of gold. And when I compare myself to that, I'm like, that's not me at all. If you were to ask me, hey, Ryan, you want to stay after church and study the Bible some more or go get some bruschetta at Stonewood? Oh, let's go to Stonewood. Like, I desire that more. And when I think about that and when I compare myself to David, it's hard not to feel guilty. It's hard not to feel despair. It's hard not to feel hopeless. You know, and when I ask myself this question, if God's word is supposed to revive the soul and rejoice my heart, why is that not always happening? What's wrong with me that's not happening? And when I see the prayer, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, that prayer to me feels hopeless. It feels pointless because I know the words of my mouth and I know the thoughts and the meditations of my heart, and I would not want to share them with you, let alone the God of the universe. And so when I see Psalms like this, I just feel despair and hopeless. Like, I just don't measure up. The only part of the psalm I feel like I can relate to is verses 12 through 13, where he says, who can discern his errors? Who can discern their hidden sins? Because I look at my heart and it's such a mess that I don't even understand how messy it is. My sin runs so deep that I don't even see it. There's so many things in my heart that are just hidden. My pride and my envy, the things that I covet, I don't even know how bad it is. I can relate to David saying that. And I can relate to him saying, keep me from my presumptuous sins, the sins that are willful, the sins that I know it's sin, and I still want to do it. So hold me back from that. Yeah, I get that, because there's stuff I know is sin, and I just want to sin anyway. I want to do it. I like my sin a lot of the time. I get that. I understand that part. But what baffles me is I don't understand how David can go from the acknowledgement of his sin like that to a prayer like verse 14. Because he says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. When he uses that word acceptable, maybe your translation says pleasing. It's the same word that's used for Old Testament sacrifices when God says, bring me a pure and spotless lamb without a blemish. He's saying, bring me a sacrifice that's perfect. Don't bring me a messed up lamb. Bring me a perfect one. Bring me a perfect sacrifice. So I don't get how David can go from one spot of saying, my sin is so deep that I don't even understand the mess of my heart, and there's stuff that I want to do anyway that I know is sin. Keep me back from that. How does he go from that to saying, when you look at my heart, may you be pleased? Is he delusional? Is he messed up in the head? Because I don't get that. And I have a hard time saying to God, my heart is full of mess and sin and junk. May you be pleased with that, God. Like, I can't get there. Is he delusional? And the answer to that is no. He's not delusional at all. He just gets the gospel. He gets the fact that God is his rock and his redeemer. And for him, it was fairly general and broad. But for us who know the full of Scripture, who know the story of Jesus, we can be much more specific with it. The reality of what we need to do is we need to remember who the story is about. Because we are so quick to make the story of the gospel about our life transformation. We are so quick to say, God loves me because of what I've done for him. When I was growing up, I would spend the summer going with my friends. We would walk down to the city pool. It was like the biggest pool around, and it was like $1 to get in. And it had diving boards like this high and like super high. So it was amazing. They don't have that anymore because of liability and stuff. So kids don't get to enjoy diving boards like we used to, right? And so we would go to the city pool and we'd be there all day. We'd be exhausted. We'd be hungry. And there at the city pool in this wet, slimy, muddy concrete room was the most beautiful vending machine ever. Because it's like you look at that vending machine and you're like, I'm so hungry. And those Cheetos in there look like a gift from heaven. Like, I want those Cheetos. And they always tasted so much better than anything because you're so hungry. And it's like, I just want those Cheetos. And when you're eating those Cheetos, it's like, this is the delight of my heart. I love it. But on the days when I didn't have a dollar or money to put in the vending machine, I hated that vending machine. And when I looked at people around me eating Cheetos with their orange fingers and I didn't have orange fingers, I hated them. It's like, I just want to delight in those Cheetos like you are delighting in those Cheetos. And we do that so often when we run into people that are delighting in God, who are enjoying God, and it seems like their life is all put together, and they're just perfect. Maybe you're reading their blog, and they cook all the right things that are organic in every way with no GMOs, and it's just perfect, right? Or you're looking at their Instagram feed, and everywhere they go is just amazing, and they never look fat. They always look perfect, and their teeth are always shining. Or you follow them on Facebook, and nothing's ever wrong with them, right? You hate them. And all you want to do is, like, trip them in front of a crowd or something so they're not perfect anymore. You know, we treat God a lot of times, too, like a vending machine, right? If I put my good works in, then you are obligated to bless me, right? And so we have a lower view of the law. We view even Psalm 19 and this desire for God's word on a low level, like it's actually attainable. And so, God, when I put my good works in, I'm going to feel good about myself because you're going to bless me. But if I'm not doing so hot, then I feel bad about my relationship with you. It's not very good because I'm not doing very good. And we measure God's love for us based off of our love for him. We fall into a counterfeit gospel, and our thinking is wrong. And because our thinking is wrong, our feeling is wrong, and our doing is wrong. We mess it all up. We have to remember that the story is not about me. The story is not about you and how I'm progressing in this Christian life. God is not a vending machine obligated to bless my good works. If we look at the Bible as a book filled with examples of people's lives that we should look up to and live up to, then the Bible will crush us. If we look at the Psalms of David, and we see, okay, David was a man after God's own heart. My heart should look like that. It'll crush us because the reality is we can't live up to that. We can't measure up to the people in the Bible, and I don't even know if we should want to, because if you haven't seen it in a while, there's some messed up people in the Bible that do some messed up things. I mean, you know the story about David. I mean, he was after God's own heart, but he did some messed up stuff. The beauty of Scripture, the beauty of Psalm 19 is it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about what I need to do. It's about Jesus. And Psalm 19 is pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is the rock. He's the firm foundation to build our lives on. He's the one from whom our nourishment comes. It's not, the firm foundation we stand on is not our record of good works. It's Jesus's record of good works. Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice without blemish, who didn't just die for our sins. He lived a perfect life so that we could be made right with God through his redemptive work. If you look at verse 11 in Psalm 19, it says, in keeping the rules of God, there is great reward. And when I look at that and I think about my life, like I don't keep the rules of God, so there's great despair. But guess what? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. He's the one that kept the rules of God. He's the one that earned the great reward that I get to enjoy because he's my rock. He's my redeemer. You know, the words of his mouth, the meditation of his heart, were always pleasing. We're always acceptable. Everything he said was scripture. I mean, think about it. Everything he taught, the stories, they all pointed to him. Even when he was on the cross, getting the daylights beat out of him, he was screaming scripture. He reminds us in Luke 24, when he's on the road to Emmaus, he's talking to the disciples. They don't even recognize who he is. It says he opened for them the scriptures from Moses through the prophets, through the Psalms. And he opened to them the scriptures and pointed to them how it was all about him. Everything in scripture is all about Jesus. I mean, think about some of the stories and the characters in the Bible. And you can see how they point to Jesus. Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is now imputed to us. We get the credit for what Jesus did. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who wasn't just offered by his father, but who was sacrificed by his father. And now we can say to God, I know that you love me because you weren't willing to hold back your son for me. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who sits at the right hand of God, the King, and uses his power to forgive and to intercede for those who've betrayed him. Jesus is the true and better Job, who truly was an innocent sufferer. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the deep so that we might be brought in. I mean, think about it. Jesus is the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true lamp, the true sacrifice, the true bread, the true water, the true rock. He's the only redeemer. Everything in the Bible is about him. The Bible is not about you and what you have to do. It's about Jesus and what he has done. Listen, God, I want you to hear this. God does not ask us to attain what we're not. He only calls us to accomplish what already is. I'll say that again. God doesn't ask us to attain to what we're not. He only calls us to accomplish what already is. This is mind-blowing truth. I just want to read you guys some scriptures through the New Testament to help you see just the fullness of the gospel here. Write these down. Galatians 3, 10 through 14 says this, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul explains that a little more clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What that looks like is Jesus took the punishment for our sin. He gave us the reward for his righteousness. Hebrews 10:14, I love it. It says, by one sacrifice, God made perfect. That's past tense. He made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The reality, the spiritual reality, is that when I am united to Christ, I have been made perfect forever. I'm in the process of being made holy. I'm in the process of realizing that's what's true about me. But the reality is, I am a saint, dearly loved. By his one sacrifice, he's made me perfect. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lived in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. When Jesus died on the cross, we died there with him. When he rose from the grave, we rose with him. We are united with him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness because he's given us himself. It's amazing. I mean, this changes everything. Do you realize the weight of this? This means that you are not who you so often think you are. You're not a loser who can't obey the commands of God and bring a smile to his face. The scriptures tell us you are united to Christ. You are a son of the Most High God. You are an heir. You are a saint made perfect through his perfection. You are holy and dearly loved. When God looks at you, he not only smiles, he sings and he dances with delight. I mean, this changes everything. It changes the way that you read Psalm 19 because you no longer have to look at it with despair saying, I can't measure up. You look at it with hope and joy saying, he measured up for me. It's amazing. It doesn't set us free from obedience. It sets us free to it. It sets us free to obey and enjoy. Because Jesus loved me so much, he died for me. Because he loved me so much that he lived a righteous life that I couldn't live to set me right with God. Because he did so much for me, I want to live my life in the light of him. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commands. It sets us free. It changes everything. Tully and Chavidian said this. He said, when I came to see that Christian growth doesn't happen by working hard to get something you don't have, but rather it happens by working hard to live in the reality of what you already have, this gospel insight radically transformed my life. God doesn't call us to work hard for something we don't have. He calls us to work hard to live in light of what we already have. And that changes everything. Tully recently coined the phrase imperatives minus indicatives equal impossibilities. For those of you who aren't English scholars like myself, an imperative is a command. It's what God calls us to do. The indicative is the promise. It's the promise of who God has made us to be. And so what Tully is trying to coin with this phrase is if you are trying to obey the commands of God apart from the promises of God and who he has made you be, it's impossible. You cannot obey the commands of Scripture apart from the gospel. You cannot muster up enough strength and enough wisdom and enough willpower to make yourself perfect. You need the gospel. Imperatives minus indicatives equal impossibilities. And if you look at the way that Paul writes in the New Testament, you'll see that he goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth between the indicatives and the imperatives of Scripture. Over and over, he says, this is who you are in Christ. Because you are united to him, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. So, this is who you are. Therefore, this is who you are. So go and be who you are. It doesn't say, yeah, there's grace for you, but there's all this stuff you've got to do to maintain that. No, it says, no, there is grace for you so that you can live this way. There is grace for you, therefore, go and live like that. Too often, I think there is a hole in our holiness where we say, okay, grace is awesome. I like it a lot. That means I can go and live however I want to because God's going to forgive me. And we don't pursue holiness. We forget where Jesus says, Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. We rejoice in righteousness that Jesus gives us, but we don't flee the evil desires of youth. We rest in grace, and it can be very dangerous, but there's a hole in our holiness where we don't pursue. We don't try to live like who God has made us to live like. the gospel, it doesn't say, let go and let God. You hear it so often. But the gospel does not say, let go and let God. It says, trust God and get going. When Jesus forgave someone of their sins, what did he say? He would say, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. We are called to a life of holiness. We're called to a life of obedience. The gospel doesn't set us free from it. It sets us free to it. Kevin DeYoung said, if he had to sum up the New Testament ethics in one sentence, it would be who you are. This is who Christ has made you to be. So go and be who you are. You've been made righteous. You've been made holy. You've been set apart. Go be that way. Not so that you can earn it, but because he earned it for you. It's amazing. So the hard work of sanctification, the hard work of growing in my relationship with Christ, the hard work of getting better in this Christian life is not redoubling our efforts. It's remembering who we already are in Christ and acting like it. Trusting in the finished work of Jesus as our rock and our redeemer and getting to work being who we already are. That's the hard work of sanctification. When we come to the Bible, not seeing it as a book of examples to follow, but through the lens of what Jesus has done, it doesn't set us free from obedience. It sets us free to it, to enjoy it, to delight in it. So knowing that Jesus is my redeemer, that God delights in me because he delights in his son, I can read Psalm 19 with delight. I can be set free and know that he earned the reward for me to enjoy in. And when I see it that way, the word of God is sweeter than honey. It is sweeter than kettle corn and bruschetta from Stonewood. It's the only thing out there. The word of God is the only thing out there that can honestly tell me that I am worse than I think I am. But at the same time, I am far greater in Christ than I could ever dare imagine. We are lovely to God, but it's not because of our loveliness. It's because of Christ in us, and that's so hard for us to accept because we want to be lovely all by ourselves. And you will leave this place and you will try so hard to be so good and you will mess up so fast. And you will leave this place and you will look at your family members and your friends and you will have expectations for them that they cannot live up to. And when they don't, you'll hate them and you'll be frustrated at them and you'll hold a standard over them that they cannot live up to. And you'll try to live up to the same standard and you'll fail. But don't let that lead you to despair. Let that lead you to repentance and hope. Let it lead you to say, Father, forgive me for acting out of character with who I am, for acting out of character with who you've made me to be. Remind me to remember the gospel that in you, I have a rock. In you, I have a redeemer. In you, you have made me who I could never make myself. You've set me free from despair so that I can delight. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. God, would you forgive us for forgetting the gospel truth of what you've done to earn for us what we could never earn for ourselves. Forgive us for forgetting who we are in union with you. Would you remind us often? Would you help us to see your words through the lens of our Redeemer and delight in them more than the sweetest of food or the richest of gifts? Would you help us more and more to be who we already are? Would you clear us of our hidden sins, and would you keep us from the willful ones that are hard for us to say no to? And may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Help us to remember that the story is about you. I love you. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.